Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, reading from verse 1 through to verse 28. John's Gospel, chapter 12, from verse 1 to verse 28. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And we trust God to bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is, of course, a great joyful declaration that Jesus is coming. But we today read it as a joyful affirmation that Jesus has come. It was written long before he came, hundreds of years, and it was fulfilled to the letter. And we today look back and rejoice that God kept his great and precious promise. God keeps his promises. The prophecy is fulfilled, and this joy that we are called to is a joy that is now ours. So we see, first of all, the drama, the king coming to his city, the return of that great king. Then we see the deliverer, the one who comes as a saviour. And we see the donkey, the sign that this man who comes to deliver comes in peace and in righteousness. We have the drama, the deliverer, and the donkey. And thus we have, first of all, we have the drama. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel, we sing at Christmas time, in the run-up to Christmas. And indeed, here he is, Emmanuel, God with us, coming to his people, coming to his capital. The climax of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings books is the volume called The Return of the King, where at last the city that has been without a king for hundreds of years has the king enthroned in his capital. Well, there's a far greater return of the king here, because the king who comes is not simply a man of war who comes to save his people with his sword, but is God himself. However great the return of the king of Gondor in Tolkien's story is, that man was a man who at last would die, a mortal man. But the Lord Jesus comes, as we have sung, as that king who shall reign forevermore, as Montgomery puts it in his wonderful hymn, "O'er every foe victorious, he on his throne shall rest, from age to age more glorious, all blessing and all blessed. The tide of time shall never his covenant remove. His name shall stand forever, his changeless name of love." And the people had waited with this prophecy read year after year in their presence. And the word comes, "Rejoice, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." There is the drama. Something to shout about, something to sing about, something to rejoice about, because the king has come. The history of Israel had been a long history of wrong and oppression. The history of this world is a long history of wrong and of oppression, of high-sounding words and low and base and wicked deeds, of men who spoke of liberation and freedom but thought only of power for themselves, of conquerors who had swept over the land of Israel, who had swept over many lands again and again, of men who have used religion
as a stalking horse for their wicked and sinful ambitions. Such is the history of the world. This world is full of evil and injustice. But when Jesus comes, when he appears as the one who comes to end that injustice. He comes as the King who is just and having salvation. He comes declaring that the last age of this current world is begun. He comes pointing to a kingdom that is not of this world, not set up as the kingdoms of this world are by oppression and force and violence, but that is set up by grace, by love, by mercy. A king who does not come demanding that men bow down at his feet and serve him, but who girds himself with a towel and washes the feet of his disciples. The King who comes to us and for us. Now at last, your King is coming to you. They had many kings who had rule over them. Many kings, but none of them were your king, were their king. Who was the king who ruled over Israel at the time that Jesus came? It was Caesar. Tiberius Caesar. It was the Caesars. Yes, they were Herods, they weren't kings. They were mere underlings, officials of Caesar himself. But now at last your king comes. Not a man who forces himself a strange and a foreign despot, but one who is one of us, who comes for us, who comes not as a conqueror, but as a saviour who is Christ the Lord. And so we come from the drama, shouting, the rejoicing, the palm branches that cover the ground. We come to the deliverer, the man in the middle of it all. Because the Christian message is ultimately about a man, not about plan, not about a philosophy, a morality, a way of life. It's about a man. The world's religions are all about plans. Do this, do that, and you shall live, or at least have a better life. But Christianity is about a man, Jesus, a man who comes, who is in the midst of it all. And the good news is not that God has a plan for your life, but that God has a man for your life, the man Christ Jesus. That indeed God became man for your life, that is to say, he dies that we might live, and lives that we might not die. I am he who lives and was dead, he tells us now. That there is a man for us, for all of us. Your king comes to you. And he comes to us just, righteous. First of all, he is righteous in himself. This man never did anything wrong. There is a marvel and a wonder. But no other man can that be said of him. For the rest of humanity, what is said? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this man has done nothing wrong. On that day of crucifixion, that Good Friday, that dying thief bore true testimony when he said, "But this man has done nothing wrong." Though all others are condemned justly, this man has done nothing wrong. He is the one who keeps the law perfectly. He always does that which pleases the Father. The righteousness of God in the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now indeed, if we simply think of that righteousness, the righteousness God has in himself, then there's not much good news about it, because that righteousness condemns everybody. But you see, the righteousness of God is also the righteousness he has for us. A free gift of righteousness is revealed in the gospel. He comes just, but not just for himself, but just for you and for me, with a righteousness that is given to all who believe in his name. He has done it because we have not. He has kept the law that we never kept. He has died the death that we have not died. And his righteousness is a gift given to you and to me in the gospel. He is just, and therefore we rejoice, because he is just and having salvation. He is the Lord our righteousness, and he is the only one who has salvation. That word salvation, of course, has a very broad meaning. People could speak, and they did speak, of victorious generals as saviours. Was not King David a saviour of Israel when he slew Goliath, one who nobody else could beat? And when it comes to warfare, was there not a sense in which the Duke of Wellington saved Britain by the victory of Waterloo? Oh yes, but in such a small way, all things considered. Because there is a greater tyrant than Napoleon, than Hitler, than any earthly tyrant, any man. The tyrant of sin that enslaves all mankind. There is no other than the Lord Jesus who can save from sin. He alone is able to save, to use the old King James phrase, unto the uttermost. Others are able to save partly, to a degree, to a level, for a time. But all other saviours at last fail. But Christ is able to save unto the uttermost. That is to say, completely, fully, and finally. He is able to save not just from outward troubles, but from inward sin, inward guilt. He alone can take away that love of sinning. He alone can cleanse us from our sins, that we may stand before God delivered. The law opens up its book of condemnation and says, curses everyone who does not continue to do everything which is written in this book of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, and by his blood he cancels the law's condemnation, and he pardons freely and fully by his blood. We shall shortly come around the table of the Lord, which is spread, and on it the bread, the wine, the blessed emblems of Christ's passion, the remembrance not of sin, but of salvation. We do not come to the table of the Lord primarily mournful, but rejoicing, because we are not coming to remember our sins, but to remember that they have been taken away. We are prone to remember our sins, often as Christians, because we see Jesus in his holiness and his righteousness. We see the law in its fullness. But the law takes us from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion and says, here outside of Jerusalem is the one who made an end to all our sin, and now he is enthroned, the King who has salvation and is able to save unto the uttermost all those that come to God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the Son who makes men free, and if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed from condemnation. Free by his cross, the deliverer, and then the donkey. He comes lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He is lowly. Now, lowliness does not simply refer to his disposition, but to his situation, his circumstances. He comes not as one who is rich and wealthy, not as the rulers of this world with their palaces, but he comes as the poor itinerant preacher from Nazareth. The ordinary man, is not this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter? The man who worked with his hands, the man who you would have seen helping to build the houses in Nazareth, helping to put up barns and public buildings, working on those roof timbers, on those floor timbers, and all the other timbers. One of us, an ordinary man, who has come down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, God with us, Emmanuel, and with us in the fullest possible sense. Yes, indeed, if he had become one who lived in a palace, who was rich and wealthy, he would have been a human being. But we ordinary human beings who work for our daily bread, who labour, who know what it is to worry about whether the money will stretch to pay the bills and this sort of thing, who worry about health of children, family members, how could we identify with such? But when he comes as a working man, he identifies with all of us. An ordinary craftsman in a little obscure town in Israel, he comes, he humbled himself, made himself to you as that excellent, wonderful rendering of the King James in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. Made himself one who in the eyes of men was nothing. I suspect, it's normal in those days, that there were days when he had customers who wouldn't pay the bills. And certainly there were customers who would ask, a little longer perhaps, and I will pay all. And all the while he had to provide for his widowed mother and his younger brothers and sisters in Nazareth. But they said, oh, my situation is such and such. I have these to provide for and this to provide for. an ordinary man who made himself of no reputation and then thought it nothing to treat him as they treated every other craftsman. God with us. Not God apart from us, not God aloof from us, but God with us. God who chose. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. It was not like one of us being forced to take a lower place. He chose it for us, for all of us. And he comes riding on a donkey. Now, of course, the poor did not ride donkeys. Poor didn't ride anything at all. If you were poor, you went by Shank's pony, you walked. And Jesus and his disciples had walked all the way from Galilee. The donkey had to be borrowed. He rode on a donkey. Because a donkey is not a war horse. A king in his procession is mounted. Mounted not on an animal that speaks of destruction, of violence, but of peace. He comes the Prince of Peace. The one who brings peace with God. Who declares not God's judgment against sin, but who came to bear it, that we might have peace with God. The judgment of God against sin would come upon him, and has come upon him, in our place, that we might have that peace that he announces. The angels cried at his birth, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The people shouted when he came into Jerusalem, peace in heaven. Peace in heaven, because he came to bring that peace with God. And you and I, we live in a world of change, of conflict, of trials, we may speak of fears within and fightings and conflicts, but the peace in heaven doesn't change. His peace is an eternal peace, a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to all those who are justified by faith. What a marvel it is, what a joy to read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Not another king, not a foreign king, our ruler. He is just and having salvation. He will not reign as so many of the rulers of this world have reigned, as Herod reigned in corruption and injustice, showing favour and partiality to those who support them, who pay for them, but oppressing the ordinary people for nothing. But he comes just and having salvation from sin and to eternal life, to heaven, lowly. One of us who has stooped down to share our condition and who humbled himself even unto the death of the cross, lowly and riding on a donkey, riding on the beast of peace and the donkey that speaks of peace with God by our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us rejoice greatly. Because the Saviour has come for us, for our salvation. Rejoice and be glad. The Saviour is come. Amen.